Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. What a great, great passage. If you're going to memorize anything, I mean, a lot of great passages in the Bible, but to memorize the first four verses or so of John 14, let your heart not be troubled, but we'll deal with it tonight. But just a great passage. But we've entitled this, and I think we'll go to about verse 15, if I can get that far. This evening, we want to look at an eternal perspective, because that's what Jesus tells us about, especially when they're troubled hearts. Disciples had some real troubled hearts. Your heart might be troubling you now, tonight, and hopefully the message will be a balm or a oil to soothe and maybe to bring you comfort and hope. A.W. Tozer, he said, when followers of Jesus Christ lose their interest in heaven, they will no longer be happy Christians. And when they are no longer happy Christians, they cannot be powerful force in a sad and sinful world. It may be said with certainty that Christians who have lost their enthusiasm about the Savior's promises of heaven to come have also stopped being effective in their Christian life and their witness in the world. Jesus, if you've been with us, he's just declared the unthinkable to Peter. Peter's heart's going to be troubled. But you have to remember, Peter really prided himself on being that solid rock for Christ. That solid rock. In fact, Jesus named him Petros, or rock. And Peter basically boasted in that. He boasted. He felt like, wow, you know, I am somebody when Jesus said that. And maybe Peter imagined himself as being Jesus' favorite. But wouldn't we like to imagine ourselves as being Jesus' favorite, just something special among the other apostles, disciples? Well, Peter probably maybe felt a little bit of that. And after all, Jesus, he took Peter to important appointments. Peter, James, and John. Remember, took them to the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus transfigured before them. Remember, the raising of Jairus' daughter took them. Peter was there with them. And then when Peter had that revelation of who Jesus was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. Right on, Peter, a great revelation. But now, Jesus shatters Peter's self-image by telling him that before the cock crows, he will deny him three times. Peter denying the Lord three times. You know, I think Peter at this point, he had to be horrified. And he protests, oh no, Lord. Maybe the rest will forsake you, but I will go to prison. I will die for you. I mean, Peter really felt that. He believed that. And his claims, although he felt like maybe he was stronger than the other disciples and he was more committed than the other disciples because, after all, Jesus called him the rock. The problem was Peter didn't really know his own human weakness. He really didn't know himself as Jesus knew him. And he found out later, when he did deny the Lord, he found out just how weak he was, and then discouragement set in to Peter. You see, I think some of our greatest disappointments come when we fail to meet our own expectations or to meet other people's expectations, and we fail, and we even disappoint ourselves. And the worst of all is we feel like we've disappointed the Lord. And that's a big one. That's hard. Those expectations that we have of ourselves, you know, we think we're stronger than we really are, but we don't necessarily know our weakness, so we don't always kind of watch where we're walking and what we're saying and what we're doing. And just like Peter, Jesus knew Peter, how weak he was. That's why the Bible says, don't boast in the flesh. We shouldn't boast in the flesh. If we boast at all, we need to boast in the Lord. And so at this point, Peter was particularly depressed when Jesus says this. Now, remember that Jesus is on earth for just 24 hours more in his ministry. And then he's going to go to the cross. And he tells his disciples that they're all going to fall away. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall scatter. They're all going to fall. And in order to preempt this inevitable discouragement, Jesus gives them the cure for a troubled heart. Gives us the cure for a troubled heart tonight. The counsel for despair. It's having an eternal perspective. That's what it is. Sometimes people will commit suicide, and a lot of it is they have no hope. Probably they have no Jesus, but so much of it is they have no hope. They've been hoping in everything that they've got. And you never imagine that a billionaire would commit suicide because he's lost billions. Still has billions, but lost billions. The German billionaire, he had 9.2 billion. The industrialist, Adolf Merkel, he committed suicide for his failing investments in his businesses. There was a downturn in the economy in about 2008 or so, and he lost about $1 billion. I think that's what it said, you know, what I read. He had a wife and four kids, and he committed suicide. You see, if you're only hoping in this life and how much you can accumulate, and then when you lose part of it, you have no hope, that's a sad situation. Discouragement, even depression, when it sets in, there's no hope. In things changing. There's no expectation of circumstances getting any better. And that's what happened to that man. And that's what happens to a lot of people. They don't have to be billionaires, but discouragement sets in. You see, there's many things that have the potential of discouraging us. A lot of things. And I know that you've been discouraged before. I've been discouraged. I don't know that degree of despair and discouragement in your life. You don't know it in my life. But we've all experienced that. And Jesus, he talks to the troubling heart, the troubled heart, and the uncertainty about the future. That will trouble us. We don't know what is next, what's going to come. Or maybe unable to see how God's going to work in our situation, in our circumstance. I don't know. I don't see any way out of it. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's the world conditions, the world situations that's going on right now, and there's a lot of problems. Maybe it's the salvation of a loved one. You've been praying and praying and speaking to them. They don't even want to see you anymore. They don't want to hear it anymore. That could be discouraging. And maybe it's a job situation, job security, or maybe it's just money problems that you have. Issues, a lot of issues that face single people, a lot of issues that face married people. Those can be discouraging. You see, our hearts are very fragile. They're fragile, and they're prone to worry and be troubled. And that's what Jesus is addressing. Trouble, whether it's maybe a car trouble or maybe it's death of a loved one. Could be big things, it could be little things. But things trouble us. And notice what Jesus says. Let's look at the first three verses in John 14, verse 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You have to realize the state of mind the disciples were in. They were expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom any minute now, any time now. That's what they were looking for. They were looking to reign and rule with Jesus. That's what they were thinking. That's what their mindset was. Remember when they disputed with one another just before the Passover meal with who's the greatest, who should occupy the most prestigious positions when Jesus comes into his kingdom? You see, that's what they were thinking. And so this had to be discouraging to them. And of course, in that time and in that argument, and then when they came in with filthy feet and no one was washing them, that was just common courtesy in that culture, Jesus takes that basin and washes their feet. So he answers that question about greatness. He said, the one that is the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And then he proceeds to tell them troubling things about one who is going to betray him. That was Judas. And about one who would deny him. That was Peter. And that all would be offended because of him. And that was all of them. And the fact that he was going to be nailed to the cross. Nailed to a cross. And they didn't understand that. You see, so you can imagine how troubling that would be. I mean, just totally a reversal of what they thought. Set up the kingdom, we're going to reign and rule. Isn't that going to be great? And then he gives them that troubling message. You see, they depended upon him. They depended upon him for the big things and the small things, the smallest details of their life. Taxes? Well, Jesus, they're hounding us for taxes. Jesus said, go down and catch a fish, and there'll be a coin in the mouth. Wouldn't that be great to pay the IRS? Just go fishing, you know? And so he did, paid the taxes. And then they're on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes up. Jesus is sleeping in the stern of the boat, and they're being swamped. They thought they were going to die. And they say, Lord, don't you care if we perish? He gets up. He calms the wind. He calms the sea. Becomes placid. But then he calmed them. He says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Feeding the multitudes, where should we get bread for all these people? Well, we don't have enough money to buy. Brings a few fish and a few loaves, and he multiplies those. Wow, you can depend upon Jesus for any situation. Here the enemies confront and they confound the disciples, and here is Jesus always with the right answer and basically putting them down by just turning this controversy on them, and they have nothing to say and they walk away. Just contending with the enemies. Dealing with the demons? Hey, there is no demon that's going to trump Jesus. None at all. Remember that demoniac of Gadara? When they hit shore, that demon starts running toward them. I'm sure as the disciples saw that demon running, they all lined up behind Jesus. And Jesus cast out not just one demon, but a multitude of demons from that individual. And then healing the sick, even Peter's mother-in-law, healed a mother-in-law and healed so many different kinds of diseases and stuff. Jesus was just perfect for every situation, and now they're being discouraged by what he's saying. Now he's going to leave them. Troubling thoughts fill their minds. It's been said, we can die 1,000 deaths while fearing one. They were fearing and they were dying 1,000 deaths at this point. You see, when he says, let not your heart be troubled, heart, not the physical heart, that which pumps 1.5 gallons per minute of blood, or for an athlete who's really working out, 7.5 gallons per minute, he's not talking about that kind of thing, the function of the heart, but he's talking about the seat of the emotions. The center of our feeling and faith. That's what he's saying. Let not that part of you be troubled. And that word trouble is to agitate. Have you ever agitated something like a washing machine, you know, that goes off kilter and it's just, that's the idea. You know, agitate. It's an inward kind of commotion if you ever had that come over you. It's taking away that calmness that you have, calmness of mind. Troubling a thing by movement. I can remember in situations, especially when I was out in some big surf, my inner body went to and fro. You know, I thought I was going to drown. So that kind of thing, and that's really what they're feeling. That's the idea. And it's the same word that it talks about in Mark when it talks about the sea, how Jesus calmed the sea, the way he calmed it. And it was in turmoil, but then he calmed it. But their hearts right now are troubled. And then he tells them to believe in me. To believe is really a word of faith. When we say believe, it goes a lot deeper than the mind. You hear it with the mind, but it's got to go down to the heart and into the spirit. It's a believing where that word of faith, in spite of what is going on in you and around you, you believe. It doesn't matter what's happening, you believe. Maybe the mess you've made of things, but you're believing that God is still in control. And you're having a positive mental attitude, not because of yourself. You know you're in a mess, but because of Jesus Christ. It's confidence in Him in spite of the circumstances. I always loved the illustration of Blondin. Remember the fellow, the tightrope walker, Blondin? He walked a cable across Niagara Falls. He did it 300 times. He'd walk across it. Once he had a wheelbarrow and he walked across one side, he came back and there was just an audience on that side. And he said, "Do you think I could do it again?" And they said, yeah, they're all applauding and stuff. And he pointed to a guy and he said, "Get in." "Oh no, I know you can do it, but I'm not getting in." You see, that's faith. It's getting in Jesus' wheelbarrow and letting Him take us. You know, one of the things about that, I read the story, and you can actually see it online. He had a manager named Harry Colcord, and he's the only one they piggybacked across. And you can see him holding on to Blondin going across. I don't think I would do that. But that's the idea. You're piggybacking with Jesus through that trial. And the Lord will get you through that trial. And so why is he saying, "Let not your heart be troubled"? Well, because our heart will either grieve or our heart is going to believe. It's going to do one or the other. Do we believe? You see, as Jesus said, let it be done according to your faith. And if it's grieving, then your faith is weak. If you're believing, then okay, your faith is strong. We believe because the Father's house, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places." We believe because the Father's house is there. Many mansions, abiding places, dwelling places. And you know what? We're co-owners of that house. Did you realize that? You're a co-owner with Christ. You're joint heirs with Christ of all that Jesus has. So that's our house. We co-own that house in heaven. I like that. And right now, it's a place. It's there. Right now it exists, and even while we speak, it's there. I mean, you can try to kind of imagine it, but it's there, and no one's able to change or alter that fact. Oh, a lot of people might want to discourage you and want to be critical of that, but no, it's a fact. It's in the Bible. Jesus spoke of that. He's telling us that right now. Got a mosquito here. Try to get that guy. And so when you think about just the fact that it's there, it exists, and there's no way that mansion or that abiding place in heaven is going to be foreclosed on. They're not going to go in bankruptcy to that. It's secure. It's there. It's not like everything is so tentative here on earth. And so because we're so much earthbound, we don't realize that in heaven it's all secure and we're going to be there face to face with the Lord. You see, Jesus has personally prepared that place for us. It's finished. Remember when Stephen was martyred and the Bible says that Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God and those that attacked him and stoned him, you know, it just, you know, threw them. And so Jesus was standing to receive Stephen into the kingdom, into God's house. It's a place. It's there. He receives Stephen. He will receive us. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if none of us make it until next Wednesday, and the Lord chooses to take you home or me home, realize this. That place has been prepared for you, and nothing is going to change that. There's not going to be any foreclosure. There's not going to be any bankruptcy, but that place is secure in heaven. So we need that heavenly perspective that'll get us through the trials that are here on earth, and they're just temporary. You see, the disciples, they did believe. That's true, they did believe, but it was not a proven belief. There's something different about a proven belief. And they needed a belief that was tested and proven to be genuine. I can say I believe, and until it's tested and I go through that testing, then it's really not genuine. You see, one that endures these troubled times, and that's what he's saying. Don't let your heart be troubled in these troubled times, but believe in me. You see, often we're troubled for no apparent reason. You know, statistics say that 95% of what we worry about never happens. So what you're worried about, probably only about 5% of it is going to come to pass. 95% is not. You see, we still have food. I think most of you ate today, unless you're fasting. Most of us ate today. We're going to eat tonight, probably. Looks like everybody's clothed pretty nice. Nice clothes on. Got a roof over your head or a place to go. You have wheels to drive or have somebody take you where you want to go. Your health, probably fairly good. Pretty good health. Family intact for the most part, hopefully. Christ is still on the throne of our life, and yet we struggle, don't we? We get troubled, troubled heart, anxious as if we're missing out on something. We don't know what it is, but we're missing out on something, and yet we fail to appreciate what God has done in our life and what God is doing in our life. And that's a sad situation. Does somebody know how to work the air conditioner? Could you turn it down 2 clicks? I turned it up. It was really cold in here in the beginning. Were you cold in the beginning? I thought it was really cold. But now it's a little too hot. Some people go, no, it's perfect, Bill. But anyway, click it down to 2 degrees if you can. All you have to do is go under the thing and click it down. Just two clicks. I think it'll be more comfortable in here. You see, when we fail to realize what God is doing for us, doing great things around us and preparing great things for us, we really miss that joy and we miss that fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus. And it really blinds us to the future and what God is doing in the future. You know, there's a sad story that illustrates this. This illustrates this in Genesis 29. You can study it on your own. You probably know this story, but it tells a story of a woman who focused on her problems and she missed the Lord. She missed the blessing altogether that the Lord desired to do. It's the sad story of Leah. Leah, remember the wife of Jacob? But just to kind of refresh your memory, Jacob, when he went to a land of his forefathers, he went to Laban. And Laban had 2 daughters, Rachel and Leah. And Jacob fell in love with Rachel. She was the younger daughter. And they made a plan that Jacob would work for him for 7 years if he could marry Rachel. And so he does. He works for 7 years, and then the wedding night came, and it's always really dark, you know, and they don't have lights like we do. And so it's dark, and she's veiled, and then the tent is dark, and so she goes into the tent. And then in the morning, he wakes up, and he notices it's not Rachel. It's her sister Leah. And he comes out, and he says, Laban, what have you done? I work for Rachel. You gave me Leah. He said, oh, we always marry off the older before the younger. But if you work for me 7 more years, then I'll give you Rachel as well. And so he did, and that's kind of the story. But what I want to get to is really the 2 ladies with Jacob as the husband. Because there's something that you might say that Leah was really cheated, and she was really used. And you could be used by people, but that doesn't go over with God. God could do great things with you in spite of what man might have for you. Because the Bible does say in verse 17, and this is Genesis chapter 20, 29, that the eyes of Leah were weak eyes. Weak eyes. It's basically saying no sparkle in them. She was kind of a plain Jane. If your name's Jane, I'm not, you know, I'm just using a phrase. You know, she's kind of plain. Well, Rachel, oh, she was a looker, shapely and beautiful. And so first off, Leah was at a physical disadvantage. And sometimes I think we can feel like we're spiritually ugly ducklings. We kind of are misfits, unloved, disadvantaged. Well, that's what she felt like. And also you find in verse 30 here of Genesis 29 that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. So now emotionally disadvantaged, not just physically disadvantaged, but now emotionally disadvantaged. But what we see in verse 31 is the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. It didn't go unnoticed by God. He saw that. A physical and emotional neglect of this woman. That could take a toll on your self-worth. You know, you could really kind of like feel like you have no value to those that are close to you. And that's what was happening here. You could go through Christian life so focused on others as Leah was. She was focused on Rachel, focused on the concubines that he had, or the maids, they call them, and focused on Jacob, the approval, you know, wanting to be loved and wanting to be accepted. All through her life, you know, she was looking at others and forgetting what God was doing in her. Feeling like she was left out, feeling unloved, feeling unappreciated, Leah forgot God. Ask yourself, have you forgot God? And you're so focused on what others are doing and what others are getting ahead, or the advantage that they're getting, and you forget about God. That could happen. Even to solid Christians, I mean, Christians that really love the Lord. Because here, she sought the approval of man and not the approval of God. That's a trap to fall into, and it took its toll. She missed what God was doing in her and through her. It's really an incredible story. And when you look at the children that she had, well, finally God opened her womb because she was barren, and then all of a sudden he opened her womb because he saw the disadvantage that she was emotionally and physically, and how she was kind of an outcast in one sense, or a misfit, what she might have thought of herself and the neglect she had by others. So God opened her womb, and now she had a child. She had Reuben. But you see, with having that child, she was competing with Rachel, and she thinking, now my husband's going to love me. Reuben, his name means, behold, a son. And so she's thinking, look, I've given you a son. And it's because the Lord saw her affliction. So she's thinking, this is going to bring what she wants to her. Well, it didn't. And then you find in verse 33, she had another son, Simeon. And his name is hearing. God has heard me. The Lord heard that I'm unloved, and maybe now I'll be loved. And so she wasn't looking to God. She was looking for an advantage to have this child, and now I'm going to be loved by this family, you and those in the family, and my husband. Didn't happen. And then in verse 34, she had another child, Levi. And that, she names him Levi, and that means joined. And now Jacob, she's thinking, Jacob will be joined to me, attached to me, because I've given him three sons. And then finally, she just kind of gave up. She had another son, verse 35, Judah, named him Praise. That's what Judah is, Praise. Now she's exhausted. When we come to the end of ourself, we come to the beginning of God. She's exhausted. She gave up. I will praise the Lord. It's basically, you know, what the idea is. You see, we never see anywhere where Jacob loved her more and gave her more attention because of all the things that she tried to do to get in his good favor. She always kind of played the second fiddle. And you see that when you read chapter 33, verse 2. Because when he was going to meet his nemesis, Esau, his brother, who before he left, his brother said, I'm going to kill him because he stole his birthright. But it's 20 years later. But he's now going to meet him, so he sends the maids up first, and then he sends Leah and then Rachel, and he's in the back of the pack. So she was kind of a second thought to him. But Genesis 35:19, it documents Rachel's death and her burial. And she was buried on the way to Bethlehem. You see that? Chapter 35, verse 19, on the way, probably in Bethlehem because they have a monument there for her. But it's, you know, it names it. But only in passing is Leah's burial place mentioned. In chapter 49, verse 31. You see, what others demean, God esteems. It seems like in passing, no big thing, just, you know, put her out of the, you know, just don't even think about her. You see what some pass over, God brings forward, because you see this, Leah's son, look at what God was doing in her life. Leah's son, Levi became the priesthood in Israel. She gave the prodigy of priesthood to Israel. The priest would go before man on behalf of God and go before God on behalf of man. What a blessing that is. And she, her son Judah, that was of the tribe that the Messiah would come from. God gave her the child through which the Messiah would come. And every Hebrew woman aspired to be the chosen one through whom God would bring Messiah. You see, favor fell to Leah from above, maybe not on earth, but from above, from God. And notice Leah's burial, maybe it's just an afterthought, but Rachel wasn't buried with Jacob, just on the way to Bethlehem, buried there. But Leah was. Leah was buried in the burial place of Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah were buried, where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, and Leah and Jacob were buried. She spent her life seeking the approval of man, seeking to get Jacob's love, get Jacob's approval, while missing out on the joy and the fellowship that God had for her and all God was doing. I think sometimes, you know, it's almost like we're so disoriented in this life because we don't feel like we're doing anything or God's doing anything. And it's only going to be in heaven when we look back and we see what God has done and we go, why didn't I appreciate that? Why wasn't I rejoicing in that? Why was I so bummed out over what I thought I wasn't getting and what others were getting and I wasn't? And that's a sad thing, and I suspect that is how Leah maybe felt, didn't really appreciate. Well, she obviously didn't in her sojourner on earth, didn't really have that fellowship and that joy of what God was doing with her and through her, enjoying the presence of God. You see, God made her one of the most blessed women in the Bible, yet she never knew it. She never enjoyed it. Never really realized what God was doing in her because she was too fixated on events that she had no control over, she wouldn't accept, and wouldn't believe God for. Is that us? We have no control over certain things. And see, so are we just kicking against the goads, against God? And yet God knows exactly what he's doing. Westminster Catechism, 1640 AD, Reformation, Catechism, it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Leah did neither. She did neither. She didn't glorify God with her presence and rejoicing in what God was doing, and she didn't enjoy him, the blessings of God. You see, Jesus, when Jesus, he was facing betrayal, he was facing Gethsemane, denial, he was going to go through a kangaroo court, the scourging and the cross, and he doesn't ask for the disciples, he doesn't ask for the apostles' comfort, but instead, he tells them to get comfort, to get comfort. That's always what the Lord does. Their faith is going to be tested. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's the comfort. They're going home to be with the Lord, but their faith is tested. Abraham, the father of faith, what a great example of faith. And in Romans, it talks about Abraham's faith, the kind of faith that we should have. When he was going, God said, you're going to give birth to a child next year, and he's going to be the Messiah. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, and without becoming weak, in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's us in our faith walk, and we're confronted with things we think are impossible. 100-year-old man, 90-year-old woman, and she was barren and going to give birth now to one who would bring forth a Messiah? Seems almost ridiculous. You see, this passage is the last sermon Pastor Chuck spoke on. Chuck loved this passage. He loved this. And I was there that Sunday morning. I did a little videoing of him. But his last message was that, and then 3 days later in the morning, early morning, he went home to be with the Lord. But you see, that's the kind of faith that we're to have. Even though we don't see, we're charging forward with the Lord in believing what God says. We need an eternal perspective of things that are in store for us and for all believers. The dwelling place that Jesus speaks of, that's not a mansion in Kahala with bronze designer gates. It's not that. A lot of people would like that more than heaven, unfortunately. But it's not that. Not that at all. But it's a new body. It's a new person, us, glorified body in heaven, a place where we always talk about streets of gold. That's just minor because that's the asphalt. Streets of gold is asphalt. Can you imagine if our parking lot was gold, literal gold? Probably wouldn't be there in the morning. There'd be people down there chipping it up. But no thievery in heaven. But now the Bible says we live in tents. These bodies are described by Paul as tents. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, maybe you like to camp. I not so much. I like the scenery. I like the atmosphere. And when we go out to Waianae, that's great. That's nice because we have a place and we have a bed and that kind of thing. But when he talks about a tent, you're talking about roughing it. And it might be nice to be in nature for a while, but then after a while, you want to get home to your bed. You want to get into something more comfortable. And so Paul talks about these bodies as being a tent. But ultimately, we have that home in heaven when we're glorified, that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, when we're glorified with the Lord. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. So that's what we're looking forward to. That could happen any time. I think the rapture is really close. Can the world conditions get a whole lot worse than they are? I mean, this country is Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what they're trying to do in our public schools now? They're trying to push this whole perversion of sexual dysphoria upon our children. That's what they're trying to pass now in the schools. Unbelievable. I mean, you've got to have a perverted mind to push that on kids. You have to be a reprobate to do that. That's what these adults are doing on kids in public school. They won't do it in our school. They'll have to take us to prison before they do that. Take Ed to prison, anyway. He's head of... No. I'm willing to go, too. No. You got to stand up against this tyranny. You got to resist like they're doing in Canada. That's great. This is tyranny. You've got to resist and stand up for what is freedom. To whom the Lord has made free, they're free indeed. And there are tyrants. There are those that love their totalitarianism to push that on people and control people. Well, we're not going for it. And I hope you've seen here in our church, we don't wear masks. And you can wear a mask. That's fine. You know, we're not in for you or against you, but we don't wear masks. We don't give in to the government in this. It's wrong. People are being vaccinated, and we have people in our church that are being vaccinated. I will not be vaccinated. That is tyranny. That is blackmailing when you say you're going to lose your job if you don't get vaccinated or you can't fly. That is blackmail. That's evil. We submit to governments as long as they govern for the good. That's what the Bible says. But what happens when they're governing for the bad? We don't. We resist. I didn't mean to turn this into a rally here, but just got a little bit carried away. I don't even know where I am now in my place here. But you know, we will go home to be with the Lord, and it might be sooner than later. And you see, Jesus, he didn't go away to ditch us. He didn't go away to, to leave us, without, comfort, because we're going to find that in the next couple verses, and basically in verse 16 to 18, we'll probably deal with this next time because I got too carried away this time, but he'll deal with the comforter that is going to come. But you see, he's readying a place for us that he would receive us unto himself. That's what he's doing. Can you imagine if God made heaven and earth and all this in 6 days? Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years. What is that going to look like? We think Hawaii is a paradise. Oh, and I love Hawaii. At this point, I'm not really thrilled about the government of Hawaii, but I'm thrilled with Hawaii. But can you imagine what heaven is going to be like? He's preparing a place for us. You see, in that verse 3 where it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also." That's really literally, "And I shall take you along to my own home." I like that. I will take you along to my own home. Can you imagine just Jesus ushering up into his home in heaven? You see, hope for believers who die, if they don't make the rapture, is just that. It's just what Jesus is saying. Because these apostles were all martyred for their faith, except John, the one that's writing this. They wanted to martyr him, and tradition says they put him in boiling oil to kill him, to martyr him, to make him suffer, but it had no effect on him. So they shipped him off to Patmos, the island of Patmos. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation. And then after that, he came back to Ephesus, and as an old man, he died probably close to 100 years old. You see, if God's not finished with you, if he still wants to work in you and through you, it doesn't matter what man's going to do. And if man does do that and martyr you, then that martyrdom is going to be a testimony to the unbelievers and also the believers. So whatever God does, he does. And it's always going to be good. So really, it's for those believers who die before the rapture, I hope we all go in the rapture. Wouldn't that be great? Just kind of like, can you imagine? All going on a retreat. You know, if you haven't been to Israel, we'd all get on the bus and we'd go. You know, it's like, yeah. I wouldn't call it Greyhound, but I would say, you know, 777 Pearly Gate bus. You know, we're all going to heaven together. But that would be wonderful. But now he says, therefore, there's no need to have a troubled heart. That's what he's laying out, because of circumstances. Believing is putting our full weight of confidence on God the Father and God the Son. And that's what he's laying out. That's what believing is. And realizing that all the trials that we might have to go through, all the things that we're going to have to face in this life, have already been experienced by Jesus Christ. He suffered it always like we have, yet without sin. So in the trial and the suffering that you're going through, Jesus is right there going through it with you. He's saying, I've been there. I've gone through that. Not maybe in the same circumstance, a little bit different circumstance, but the same feelings, the same situation, and I'm going to get you through it. You're going to go through that, and you're going to get through it. Just as the Father brought me through all these things, Jesus didn't depend upon his deity. He lived as a man, all man, and depended upon the Father to get him through. Now, we live as individuals, and we depend upon Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit in us, to get us through those things, and he will. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. We are overcomers. He takes us through these things. And so he reminds us, if God cared for the birds of the sky, how much more will he care for us? If he clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will he provide for us? Oh, he will. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, that's a dangerous place, the valley of the shadow of death. And yet David knew the Lord was with him. And he said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, that is our hope. That is the goal, and that's our destiny. You see, God is watching over us now, and he's preparing for us a home in heaven, a new home in heaven. That's why he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You see, that's our destiny. I mean, have you ever been going to a place that you really want to go to, and then in the preparation for that, you're reading all the pamphlets and all the brochures, and you're getting ready for that, and you get so excited about that, and then the day comes and you go? And the fun part, the exciting part, is just to prepare for that. And then once you go on it, it's great, but it's a lot of fun to prepare for it. And that's what he's saying to us. We're preparing, we're ready for that time to be with him. He says in verses 16 to 18, we'll get there next time, that he's going to personally with each one of us, the Holy Spirit is going to come in us and with us and ultimately upon us in power to strengthen and encourage and lead us into all truth and to get us through whatever difficulty that we have to go through. He's the Paracletos, the comforter, the one who comes alongside to help. So Jesus, he'll not let you go it alone. He's not bailed out on us. He's not abandoned us. We're going to face the future with him, whatever you have to deal with. This night, this week, next month, next year, if the Lord tarries. You see, if we're fearful right now, we've been through a lot of stuff in the last 2 years, and it's been concerning to me. And I've been very, very bummed out and angry at these politicians that want to control our life. Nothing like the Constitution, nothing like what this nation was built on. And so I've gotten, you know, a little bit bummed out. Not fearful. You see, if we face the future with kind of a worried heart, fearfulness, troubled, It simply means that we've not yet come into the full dimension of trust in God that He has for us. There's more trust in God that He has for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you need not fear. Fear not, my little children. You see, it's a place of calm. It's a place of confidence. It's deep and abiding. It's in our heart. The storms may rage up here, but down below, it's very calm. It's very calm. You know, when that tsunami hit in Indonesia, it was Christmas. Forget what year it was. 2004? Remember when that hit, 250,000 people died. There was a couple there snorkeling, or scuba diving, snorkeling there when that tsunami came. But they were underwater, and they didn't even know there was a tsunami. I'm not exactly sure where they were at, snorkeling or scuba diving or whatever it was, but it just passed over them, and there was no hurt. You see, that's the whole idea with us. You know, all these things pass over us, but deep down inside, we're secure and we're comforted. And we're in the Lord. And those storms may rage, but they come right over us. Where is your faith, Jesus said to those disciples. Well, we're not going to go any farther. I've kind of run out of time. So why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. And I would pray for those troubled hearts that, Lord, it's easy. Lord, it's easy to feel anxiety, Lord, and to feel burdened. It's easy to be discouraged in a lot of different areas where things don't go the way we thought they would, the way we wanted them to go. And yet we have to remember that You're in charge. And even when we've made a mess out of things, You're still in charge. We don't try to make messes out of things. Lord, we try to do right, but in trying to do right, sometimes we do wrong. And so, Lord, I do pray that You would just calm the troubled heart. Lord, I pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would touch lives tonight in a fresh way, a new way. Lord, blow a fresh breath of Your Holy Spirit throughout this congregation and in and through Your people. Lord, let us have a greater confidence in You than ever before in these times, these troubling times. And yet being in the Lord, Lord, it's no trouble to You. It's no problem to You. And that's where we find our rest, abiding in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.